I'll be reading from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. But before I do, I'm going to pray with some words from Psalm 25. Father God, in you, Lord our God, we put our trust. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Saviour. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Raise our eyes ever to you and our ears and hearts to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, on page 971. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
It is. That's why we're reading it. Thanks for adding that in at the end there, Joe. Very much indeed. Now, if you're a regular at the 11:45, you'll know that for the last few weeks we've been reading through Jesus' probably most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And if there's a big theme, which there is, it is about a genuine relationship with God and genuinely godly living from the heart, not just the exterior of us, but from the heart. And we saw last week that as Jesus focuses on our hearts, he turns inevitably to money, because as he puts it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I had this challenging teaching last time where he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Which I take it in the context of the Bible is, put God's priorities first with the use of the money he's given us to steward. Be sacrificially generous and not self-serving in our use of money. But that raises a kind of inevitable question. But how are we going to live? What about the cost of living crisis? Life gets more expensive all the time. 19%, I think, food price inflation is, I saw on the news at the moment. And how are we going to manage to live as generous people like Christ calls us to live and to have his priorities all the time in view of these practical realities? It's that question which he addresses in the next bit, which kind of belongs with what we saw last week. And he gives a clear answer. He says in verse 25, if you've got it there in front of you, Matthew 6:25, don't worry about what your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. And that theme of not worrying comes several times in the passage. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus wants us not to fret about money and stuff in the way that the world around us does, but instead to trust God. And with that encouragement comes his assurance that we can trust God with these matters. We're going to see most wonderfully in the passage how Jesus explains how God has our backs. But before we get there, I want to say three things that Jesus isn't saying. We don't normally in our talks on Sundays talk about what Jesus doesn't say, but it's important just to make sure we have got no misunderstanding. Here's the first. He's not saying we shouldn't have a responsible attitude to life. He's not saying we should just be passive, kind of sit there in life, do nothing, and expect just the dollars to come through the door all the time with no forward planning. I mentioned last week how in the book of Proverbs, the ant is commended for its sort of storing things up and making provision. And the same book of Proverbs encourages us to know the state of our flocks and so on. And I know it'll be the future for most of us in the room here today, you have responsibility for a family. The Bible lays on us that is a responsibility which we must honour to provide for them. We should never read this teaching as if to say we shouldn't get a job. The Lord Jesus was himself, at least for part of his life, a carpenter. And you think about the illustrations that he used in his preaching, they were taken from the world of work, fishing and farming and building. Even the birds, they don't labour in the way that we do, but they still go out and catch the worms. It's really interesting. If you read Paul's corresponds with the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. There seems to have been just a bit of a problem in that church with people misunderstanding this teaching and thinking the most spiritual thing to do is not to get a job, but just to kind of hang around and wait for the money to come. And actually, by the time you get to the second letter, Paul has to rebuke them fairly seriously and say, actually, you should seek to work. That's important. Instead here, the word worry, it doesn't mean giving no thought to any of these practicalities. It means in context fretting or giving an undue proportion to material possessions. That's the first thing he's not saying. Second thing he's not saying is he's not promoting what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel. Now, you've heard us mention this before. It's a view that's quite widespread in some parts of the world in churches that emphasizes God's provision, which is a great thing. We're going to see that. But it turns it and twists it into a guarantee that we will be really prosperous if we just have the faith. It looks similar to what we'll see, but the crucial difference is that in the prosperity gospel, the initial appeal is made to my desire to get rich. And then I'm told a formula for having enough faith, which will make me rich. Whereas you see with the Lord Jesus Christ, the initial appeal, the primary appeal, is the appeal for us to be godly, to seek first his kingdom, and then we're assured of God's care. It's completely the other way round. So it's not the prosperity gospel, and that's why I'm not standing here in a white suit with a handheld microphone with a pledges taken at the end. The third thing he's not doing is giving just a general talk on our worries. Now let me say that the passage will really help us with our worries. And he's got a lot to reassure us about here. But actually, in the context, he's got a more specific aim in mind than simply giving his disciples a general talk about worry and how to beat it. You see, the passage begins with a therefore. Have a look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you. Now, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what's it there for? And it's pointing back to the verse that's gone before, where he says, you can't serve two masters. No one can serve God and money. He's been talking, and we heard this last week, about the divided heart that's got half an eye for God and the rest of its eye for our material concerns. And he's giving us this reassurance because he doesn't want us to end up trying to serve two masters. Worse still, one master, which is money. See, serving money and material things can come from greed, but it can also come from worry. A family member said to me, who's older than me, he's died now, but of the generation above, said to me, there's just too much to think about in life. I don't have time for this church and Christian business. That's the kind of thing that Jesus has in mind here. It's that kind of attitude that says, I've got all my needs to meet. I've got to make these. No time for any of this. And Jesus says, actually, if you do decide to seek God and to serve him, he will have your back. It's in that context that he says these wonderful words. It's not a general talk about worries. It's actually a talk about priorities in life. Okay, well, we've spent a bit of time talking about what Jesus isn't saying. Aren't you waiting to hear what he does say? Why not worry what we eat and wear? And here are three reasons, at least, in the passage. The first is this. There is more to life than food and drink and clothes. Verse 25, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, of course, clothes and food really matter. It's a very good thing that everybody here has got clothes on today. And we need food for our tummies. And Jesus is not minimizing that. He's not in any way saying, he's not talking about some kind of ethereal world where you can walk around without clothes and don't need to eat any food. He's not advocating that. We have a creator God who has given us these things which we absolutely need for our lives. What he's against is the view that those are the sum total of everything. These are the things to aspire for in life. These are the things that are important. Nice clothes, lots of yummy food, lovely house to live in, lake in the garden, all that kind of thing. He's saying there is more to life than that. And of course, the Bible tells us that there is. There is a living God. He's given us this material world. But where are we with him? We're creatures made for eternity with souls. There is sin. There is judgment. There is heaven and hell. There is grace and the new heavens and the new earth that God promises for those who trust in Christ. There is more to life. And Jesus doesn't want us in the pursuit of our material needs to forget these other things. We can worry so much about the material needs that we stop worrying about the things we ought to worry about, like sin and righteousness and judgment and the Holy God and being right with him and finding forgiveness. So imagine Adam Ant, who lives in a 2D world, two dimensions. Adam can walk around on the ground. He can go left or right, north, south, west or east. And all the world that Adam Ant knows is a 2D world. Well, one day, completely out of the blue, here comes Incy Wincy Spider down from above on a thread and gobbles Adam Ant up because Adam has only thought the world is two-dimensional and hasn't accounted for the rest. And Jesus is wanting to lift our eyes beyond a two-dimensional world to a world which also has these vital, equally real spiritual realities. You'll recall that in Luke's gospel, he tells the chilling story of the man who had done very, very well in business, and the time had come for him to invest, to secure his future. So he builds a much bigger barn to hold all his grain in. That's fantastic. It's been lots of good harvest. He's got tons of stuff. He's thinking, this is great. My retirement's sorted. And you can imagine him. Jesus doesn't put it quite like this, but you can imagine him at his retirement party. And everybody's been around. It's been lovely. And he's just sitting on the veranda with a glass of champagne thinking, the future's looking good. All this stuff in the barn. And that night, he has a massive heart attack. And that is the end of him. And Jesus says, God's only verdict on that man's life was, you fool. You failed to account for these bigger realities of life in the way that you've lived. Worrying about money can stop us worrying about some of the things we should be worrying about, thinking about. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's really important. Hunger and thirst, it's material, physical language. Second reason why not to worry about what we eat and wear is because worrying won't actually help us. He says here, verse 27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? How many countless studies do we ever read about that tell us about the bad effects of stress on our physical health? Worrying seems to have a life-depleting effect rather than a life-enhancing effect. There's even a word that is used sometimes, affluenza. Have you heard of that? defined as a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. Don't catch it. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then comes the really big reason, and this takes up most of this passage. It's because we shouldn't worry, because we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God supplies them with what they need. Jesus encourages us here to take up a pursuit, which I know one or two of you in the room are very keen on, which is watching birds. I'm not such a good bird watcher. It's mainly on a plate where I see a bird, actually. But they are beautiful things, and we can learn something from them. We can learn something from watching the birds. Because every time you hear the bird song in the spring, this time of the year, you know that God has sustained those birds, which are wild, just through the worms and the other things he provides. These may be through processes which can be described by botanists, biologists, agronomists, and economists, and so on, but it's still ultimately the providence of God. I love reading books by the American author Dale Ralph Davis. He's written a two-volume exposition of Luke, which sounds pretty heavy, but it's easy enough to take on a holiday read. And I read it, and he talks about the parallel passage in here in Luke's gospel, where Jesus actually narrows the field of birds down to ravens. You know, ravens that eat, they're carnivorous, large black birds. And Jesus says, consider the ravens, and talks about how God looks after them. And Ralph Davis says this, next time you're driving along and see those shiny dark birds picking at a smashed up skunk corpse, is an American writer, skunk corpse on the asphalt, in other words, some roadkill, you should begin singing, great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that terrific? Because God, even through that process, has fed the ravens. And he designs the plants. Jesus says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon, that richest of all the kings of the Old Testament, lived in splendid circumstances, but he didn't have clothes as good as what you'll see growing in the parks and the gardens. This is a good time of year for us to get out to the park and not just be a bird watcher, but have a look at the blossom on the trees or the flowers that are growing there. Have a close-up look. They're pretty good, aren't they? And they're better than anything that Stella McCartney or any of these other people can put on your frame. God has, in his creative genius, done this. And then Jesus says, to God, you matter much more than just those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And about the birds, he says, aren't you much more valuable than they? We have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who's drawn us, if we belong to Jesus, he's drawn us into an amazing relationship with him. And that's how we're able to pray with confidence to him. Give us today our daily bread. Don't we matter much more to him than the birds or the flowers? He does a wonderful job with them. How much more wonderful a job he'll do of looking after us. And if you've been a follower of Jesus any length of time, you may have experience of examples of his provision at the right time when some need has been met. Not a promise here of absolute deliverance from difficulties. We need to see what Jesus teaches in his biblical context. Unless Jesus comes back first, we will all eventually, in the room, conk out and die. And the Bible teaches about martyrdom. We read that in the book of Acts. Or there are famines or plagues, sadly. Each one of which, incidentally, is a deep call for those of us who are able to supply the needs of our brothers and sisters to do so. There's an example of that in the book of Acts, where there's a famine coming on Judea, and the Christians in European countries are encouraged to dig deep to meet their needs. But such disasters are the exception, and we must not blunt the force of Jesus' words, because he wants us to trust our Heavenly Father's care. There's a wonderful book about the Sermon on the Mount by Professor Don Carson. If I was going to recommend one book for you to read to take away on this, it would be that. And he grew up in a ministry home in Canada, and they lived in very, very humble circumstances. A small church that wasn't able to pay his father much of a living wage. And he recounts how one Christmas day, his parents went out around their neighbourhood and distributed food parcels to the destitute people there. And they went home and they sat down to Christmas dinner and they gave thanks for what they had. It was one tin of beans. And then half an hour later, the phone rang and somebody invited them all out to lunch. God had their backs. He never forgot that. And he tells other stories in his upbringing of how these things have happened. Now, that might not yet be your experience, but it is a wonderful experience, and it comes again and again in the Christian life, I think, from time to time. Even if we're well provided for all the time, well, the great way to spot how well we're provided for is to make a conscious habit of stopping to give thanks. Maybe each day stopping to give thanks for what we have, and it would help us to realise just how lavishly our Father looks after us. And it is a great truth that our Father has his eye on us. And if you've come today utterly weighed down about finances and things, well, please be encouraged by this passage. Please, incidentally, it might also be a really good thing if you've got a real problem to speak to an older Christian about that and get some advice. And maybe it's somebody's able to help. So we shouldn't worry because God is looking out for us. But then comes the application. Verses 31 to 34, don't worry about these things, but seek first his kingdom. I said earlier on, this isn't just a general talk that the Lord Jesus is giving us about worry. It's given, actually, in the context of setting our priorities correctly. Verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. The pagans, that is the world that doesn't know God. The sum total of a lot of their life is focused simply on anxious provision for these needs and sometimes very acquisitive and greedy search for it. Don't be like them. Instead, trust, and in particular, seek first God's kingdom. Do you see that verse? Verse 33 is the punchline. It's the take-home verse of what he's been leading up to here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Of course we must seek first God's kingdom, because God is first. He's first in the universe. God can never take his place in our lives just as a hobby or a side interest, because he is the Lord God of all. But here's the point. He promises that as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will look after us. Jesus has mentioned Solomon in this passage, and it made me wonder if Solomon is at the back of his mind all the way through. Do you remember King Solomon? He was the king who followed on from David. And when he took over the throne of Israel all those years before, God had said, you can ask me for anything you like in prayer and I'll give it. And Solomon famously didn't ask for mega wealth. He asked for wisdom because he knew it was a difficult business being the king. So this is what I need in order to do my work in a way that is honouring to you. And God responded to that by not only giving him the wisdom, but giving him the wealth as well. Seek first his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Jesus, again, is not promising here wealth. He's not promising wealth like Solomon's wealth. But he's saying, fix your priorities right and trust that God will look after you. A friend who's an engineer told me something, which it's not a necessary piece of information, but it's quite a good illustration. If you have a jar, imagine you've got a glass jar, and you've got a pile of sand and a pile of pebbles, and you happen to know that the jar will exactly accommodate the sand and the pebbles. Which order do you have to put the pebbles and the sand in? Have a think about that. Okay, if you put the sand in first, the pebbles will stick out of the top of the jar and you won't be able to shut it. If you put the pebbles in first, the sand will form around the pebbles and fill up the jar and everybody will be happy and your demonstration has worked. Get the big things right, okay, and the rest will follow. So you see, these words of the Lord Jesus are more than just a great reassurance. They're about priorities. Real human flourishing, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is about, starts with realizing who God is and seeking him first. And the path of flourishing that Jesus has for us involves seeking him first. And he knows that money and the worries that go with it can be a terrific rival. And he's saying, no, put God and his kingdom, his righteousness first. He will take care of the rest. Let me introduce you to some people. Their names are, I want to say this very clearly, fictitious, okay? And I'm not actually directly thinking of any of you other than all of us. So if this is your name, I'm sorry. But anyway, here we go. Come and meet Ruth. Ruth happens to be an undergraduate student and has some exams coming. I wonder if that resonates with anybody in the room. And everybody around Ruth is now working flat out for these exams, morning, noon, and night. You see, they've got their charts organized, how they're going to deal with their revision and all the rest of it. And it seems to them crazy that Ruth should be going to church on a Sunday when, you know, she's knocking out at time when she could actually be at the revision. And Ruth herself, this begins to get to her, and she thinks, gosh, I'm running out of time. The exams, they're coming this many days. I've only done 10% of the revision. Church, how can I do that? I've got to cut some corners here. What does Jesus say as she faces that dilemma of whether to gather with the Lord's people and hear the Lord's teaching or just to over-worry about the exams? He says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's true. I've stood in that position. I remember being, well, I wasn't Ruth, but I was, you get my drift. The same sort of pressure when you have these exams and you think, should I do this? Should I bother with church? Here's Kevin. Kevin is a bright medic, really bright medic, a graduate medical student, and he's been noticed for his talent. He's a bit of a rising star. And the senior medic who's teaching him comes up with a little bit of sort of avuncular advice, puts a hand on the shoulder and says, now look, you could go so far as a medic. We've noticed how good you are. All this Christian stuff here, and these prayer meetings you go to and stuff like this, this is holding you back. Just let's get some extra hours from you for this. Worse still, we've heard that you've got some moral qualms about some of the procedures you might be asked to do in the future. Think about that. Your career might suffer from that. What's God's advice to this man? It is, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, here are Dave and Sharon. This isn't many of you in the room, but they've got neighbours who've got, on both sides, who've got amazing new kitchens, Dave and Sharon, okay? Granite worktops, basalt floors, silver taps, and all the rest of it. And they're beginning to think, we really need this. We must have this. We feel left behind. It's, you know, so, and so on. And, but actually, she'd have to up her work a great deal in order to get the basalt flooring and the granite and all the rest of it, and wouldn't be able to keep going serving the summer camps. She's been helping him and him too. What does Jesus say? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not necessarily, actually, the silver taps or the basalt floor. It is possible to do scrambled eggs without quite having that sort of stuff in the house. Here is Dave. Another Dave. I'm going to think of a new name. Neil. Neil, somebody has said to Neil, you have got, we've watched the way that you do you're seeking to reach your friends for the Lord Jesus, and we've watched you lead Bible studies, things like that, and a few of us think you ought to be thinking seriously about paid Christian ministry in the long run. You've got the gifts for that. And Neil's thinking, how am I going to manage that? I know, you know, I could be destined for a far higher paid job than that. It may well be that somebody at church says that to Neil after Neil's already got involved with a mortgage and stuff like this. How am I going to manage to do this? What does God say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, so it's about priorities. But the Lord Jesus calls us to this priority with the most wonderful reassurance that goes with it. And seeking him first and seeing him watch over us, sometimes through bumps and scrapes and sometimes not quite through the ways that we thought, is the most wonderful faith-building adventure. And it doesn't start tomorrow. So it's easy to say, well, I can see all this sort of stuff. As soon as I finish uni and I got past the present load of stuff, then I'll start following Jesus wholeheartedly. Wouldn't that be a waste of months or years when we could know this joy now? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And a final word to us all, verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I really like that. I mean, days do have trouble, don't they? And they do have worry. And the more we worry about the future unnecessarily, the more we're loading ourselves up with stuff which, well, it may come, it may not come. A lot of worries never materialize. The Lord Jesus is encouraging us to put our hands day by day in trust into the hands of a Father who knows what's coming. We don't know what's coming. And as a friend said to me, set the right long-term goals and then live a day at a time. And I think that's very helpful. Give us today our daily bread is the attitude the Lord Jesus wants us to have. Again, not saying make no plans, no provision for the future, but a basic act of trusting him with our future as we live life. Well, there's a lot to pray about there, so why don't we stop now and I'll lead us in a prayer. And then we're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together when we remember Jesus' provision of himself for us. Lord God, thank you for this wonderfully reassuring teaching. Thank you for your day-to-day provision for us, your heavenly care. Forgive us for times of untrusting fears. Help us, we pray, to remember that you are our Father, and therefore to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and know that these things will be given to us as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.